Well, what do you think? Colorful, huh? Yeah. I don't think so. I think you think, call the fashion police. This lady needs a makeover. I'm standing here as an illustration. All this colorful garb, this hat from Hawaii. Yay. The shamrock from Ireland. With a name like Ireland, you got to wear something green, right? This jacket from China. Now, this is the last thing I'm going to take off. This blouse is from India, and the skirt has African patterns on it. I just want you to remember that crazy lady with all the different colors, and that sermon was about the colorful heart of God. As Katie already, no, Melanie said, I'm taking the place of Herb Ireland, and I am from the Netherlands. I came to the U.S. to study at NTS, Nazarene Theological Seminary, and that's where I met Daryl. We married in 1998, and we started our mission service together. We served in the Fiji Islands and in the Chinese ministries field and behind the scenes at headquarters in Kansas City. In 2009, we moved to the Boston area to study. Both Daryl and I have a PhD degree from Boston University School of Theology, and Daryl teaches there now, half-time, and he oversees the Center for Global Christianity and Mission at the School of Theology in Boston. And I am working on several writing projects. Now, I've lived in 5 countries on 4 continents. I've visited 32 countries. I have seen a lot of difference, not just in clothes, but in all kinds of aspects of life. One of the examples I'm going to give you. Who here is a coffee drinker? There are several people. Well, I am from the Netherlands. We serve coffee on a saucer, and we always drink it somewhere around between 10 o'clock and 10:30. That is so standard in our culture that if you want to invite a friend over for coffee, you just say, come for coffee. You don't have to specify a time, because they know it's 10 o'clock. That's just coffee time. I have family who live in France, so we visit it often. And this is a French cup of coffee. You know, this is for breakfast. This is nice, strong coffee with milk in it, and it's called café au lait. And you have your nice French bread with apricot jam on it, and you dunk it in your coffee. Oh, that's really good. Now, in Italy, they drink a different cup of coffee, really small and very strong, right? The espresso. It's so strong you can almost put your spoon in it and it will stay standing. Now, when we moved to Taiwan, I thought, okay, now I'm going to have to adjust to tea drinking. And I love to drink tea, that's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But coffee, that is special. To my surprise, Taiwan has a coffee shop on every corner, so I had my daily fix of coffee, no problem. This is more a Middle Eastern cup of coffee. Again, very small and also very strong. And they spice it with cardamom. It's a very good cup of coffee. Now, this is an American cup of coffee. Right. Those differences, you see, just in drinking coffee, there are so many differences among us. Our leaders at Youth and Mission, when they prepare people to go, young people to go out on a mission trip, they teach them this phrase, that is different, but that's okay. That is different, but that's okay. Let's say it together. That is different, but that's okay. There are differences in all of us. Now, the difficulty about differences is that we tend to avoid people who are different because it means work. You have to adjust. It's a lot easier to be around people who are like us. It is easier, it's more comfortable, it is, you know what to expect. Birds of a feather flock together. See, there you go. Now, we also have a saying, opposites attract, but that's just attraction. It doesn't hold. It's the birds of a feather that stay together. This feature became an important part of the church growth movement in the second half of the 20th century. It's called the homogeneous unit principle. People are more likely to go to church with other people who have the same interests, social class, ethnic background, and culture. And that was a principle that many used to start a new church. So you have all kinds of churches that may differ each from each other, but that are, as church, very similar. Even today, we see something like it. There are boutique churches. You have a biker's church. You have a cowboy church. There is a vegan church. Honestly, these are real things, really. These are people who have an interest or a lifestyle in common, and that becomes the culture of their church. Now, I applaud very much the efforts of people who are reaching others that normally would not come to a church as it is established already. However, I don't think that the church the Bible talks about should look like that. I think that God had a much more diverse and colorful body of Christ in mind. Amen. Let's look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Thank you for that, amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter. After the greetings, Paul talks about the glory of being a disciple of Christ, a faithful follower. God wanted to adopt us, and it gave him great pleasure to do so. And then the first chapter, verses 7 and 8. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. I'm reading from the Living Bible because that's the Bible I happen to have with me as Herb and I traded places. This is wonderful news. We've sung about it. Christ died to set us free. God adopts us as his children. Man, that's basically the whole gospel. Paul could have stopped writing here. He could have just finished it by saying, preach this to the whole world and you'll be wonderful evangelical churches. Amen. Next letter. But he didn't. He goes on. Verses 9 and 10, we find this. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. So not just to have the pleasure that we are his children, but to make his pleasure full. Everything at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance for God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's plan is that everything will come together. Jews and Gentiles united with Christ. for the praise and glory of God. That is pretty amazing. This is not the only time where Paul speaks about a mysterious plan or a secret. In Colossians, he also talks about a secret. In Colossians 1, verses 25 through 27, he says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. And what is that secret? God wanted all the people to know the riches and glory of Christ, that it is for you Gentiles too. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. And then in chapter 2, in verse 2, he talks about other churches, and he says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Okay, Christ himself, Christ in you, Christ united with us, and we united with each other in Christ. So which one is it? Which one is the mysterious plan? Yes, all of them, because they're all one package. That wonderful mystery of Christ. I think we can live a long life and then even into eternity, and we will never grasp everything that Christ means. And what an amazing secret that we are in Christ. We are in Christ who is in God. And not just that, we are not just in Christ and Christ in me as in, well, I have one room in my heart and Christ has filled that room. No, we are united with him. Everything about us is united with Christ. And not only with me, but with everyone else who is in Christ. But there's more. Sounds like a TV ad, right? Wait, there's more. If you buy two, you get one free. This is a better deal even than that. Back to Ephesians. In the third chapter, verses 6, Paul says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. So it's not, okay, the Jews are still a little bit better than the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles, by the way. You know, no, equally. Heirs together and members together. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of the blessing because they belong to Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles. Well, God called for himself a people apart. They were the Jews, and the rest was the Gentiles. God called this chosen people to be an example for the rest, to show the rest his love and his might and how to live a holy life, how to actually live life as God had meant it to be. Didn't quite turn out so well. And the Jews thought that they were better than the rest. So Jews and the rest. Bam! Here comes the plan of God. We are equal. There's no dividing line. It's not us and them. We share together in Christ, in all the riches that God has. Of course, there are also other dividing lines. In Galatians 3, Paul talks about those, where he says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. There's no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, rich or poor, American or anything else. That dividing line is gone. We are united in Christ. Of course, that doesn't mean that I, once I am in Christ, am no longer female. It means that the differences do not matter more than our unity in Christ matters. Let me say that again. What we differ from each other does not matter more than the unity we have in Christ. Amen. Unity tops everything. And now we come to the heart of the deepest secret, Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. And God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This word, rich variety, other translations are variegated or multicolored. It's a Greek word that is only used once here. And it means exactly the variety that there is in nature. All the different colors of flowers, the different colors that animals have, the different colors in clothing, different colors in art. That is the wisdom that God wants to display in the church. Okay, Jesus himself says it like this in John 13, 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's that love, a multicolored love, that God wants us to show to the world. That is the proof that we are united in Christ. So it's quite simple. God gave his son Jesus Christ to die for us. He died for our sins, this set us free, and we are now adopted as children of God, and we prove to the world that we are his children by loving each other, by being united. Yeah, right? Oh, there's only one little catch. The homogeneous unit principle. Our psychological and sociological default is that we like to hang out and love the people who are like us. And that isn't even easy. How many divisions are there between families, between husband and wife, in your workplace, between friends, in a culture, in a nation? And that's people who are like each other. They may not like each other, but they are like each other. Loving is actually not that easy at all. Now, I'm not talking about falling in love. Talking about loving for the long run, when things get hard, when your life is difficult. Love is hard work. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. And it's costly. And this is love for people who we are similar to. Let alone loving people who are very different. So we have a problem here. On the one hand, there is what God expects us to do, to love each other, to be united, to work with each other. You know, there was a pastor, I won't mention the denomination, who was praying and asking God, Lord, what shall I do? What is the work you want me to do? And God told him, go work with the Roman Catholics. And he said, what? No, I don't agree with them. How can I work with them? And God said, well, actually, I don't agree with you, but I work with you, right? Let's not kid each other about the differences, even between God and us. So on the one hand, there is what God expects us to do. On the other hand, there's the reality of what we can actually do. Now what? Let's go back to the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. Because that good news in verses 7 and 8 is not the whole story. Let's read verses 12 through 14. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. Now you Gentiles, that is us, now we Gentiles, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves us. And when we believed in Christ, he identified you here, plural, as his own, by giving you, plural, the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. Why? He did so that we would praise and glorify him. This is not easy to understand. So Paul continues praying for the people who will read this letter that they will have insight and wisdom. And so in verse 19, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. God's power. That is that Holy Spirit who has been given to us as a seal, as a promise, as an inheritance. An incredible greatness of that power, namely the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That is some power. Do you realize that God's power is greater than all the nuclear plants and warheads together? That nuclear power can only destroy and kill. God's power raised up life and will again raise us up alive from the dead. That is an incredibly great power. And that same power is at work in us. Why? So that we will be united, that we will love each other to his praise and glory. Just before leaving his disciples, Jesus told his disciples to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And earlier he had said, go and make disciples of all nations. Seems pretty clear what we have to do. When I was in seminary, we learned that missions is crossing a cultural boundary. Missions is basically the ends of the earth, you have to cross the sea. Where evangelism is crossing the street, you stay home. That's what you do at home. But things have changed. Missions is now everywhere. There are churches who have a sign by the door as you go out, or maybe outside the parking lot, that says, you are now entering the mission field. That's true. Our world needs Jesus. But there is something about the going. When Jesus said, go. When we go, we leave all the familiar behind, and we have to depend on God for everything. from buying food, what is that? No. To buying a car, to figuring out school for your kids, or getting along with your neighbors, let alone proclaiming and explaining these spiritual mysteries. It has to be God's work. And when you're in a different culture, you can't speak the language, or you speak it at the level of a six-year-old, if you're that lucky, it is hard. You need God to work. You depend on Him completely. There are less and less missionaries who go like that. Our church has gone down considerably, and it's true for every denomination and mission organization. Instead, the ends of the earth are now living in our neighborhoods. Almost all nations have had a shake-up of their homogeneous population. Do not be afraid. This is our time to love people who are different. You don't even have to go anymore. It's right here. They are right here. God, in His grace, has provided for us everything to fulfill His command to love those who are different. You have to realize that this is your Irish hairdresser, the Indian family that owns the gas pump, your Syrian dental hygienist, the Guatemalan lady who cleans your office. It's the Somali who does the landscaping. It's your Korean pharmacist. It's your Vietnamese manicurist. It's your Dutch preacher. And how do you know if some or even many of them are not Christian? And then Jesus says, love each other. This is my command. Well, but what about those who are not Christian yet? God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. I would say love them anyway. God does. So maybe you are invested in overseas missions. I heard that a group is about to go. Wonderful. You pray for your missionaries and the people, the work they do, the people they will reach there. You give, maybe even sacrificially, for that work. And you go to support that work. Wonderful. Daryl and I support two independent missionaries. We give our faith promise every month. And even last year, we went on a work and witness trip to Puerto Rico. That is great. But we make a mockery of missions if we pray and love the people there, but close our heart and our churches to those same people right here. It cannot be that way, Church of God. God's purpose was that in all this, to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and not just the unseen ones, also the people who look at us and see, are we loving? Are we doing the difficult thing? When Daryl and I were stationed in the Fiji Islands, we worked with the Indian population in Fiji. The Indians had come, the British had brought them over to work in the fields. The British have left, but the Indians are still there. So you have Fijians and Indians, and this population generally does not mix very much. We worked with the Indian people, and I got pregnant. I had a difficult pregnancy. And at 29 weeks, our daughter Emma was born. But she could not breathe on her own, and she died. Now, before that, I had been preaching at a women's retreat, and as I was preaching, I heard God's voice very clearly. When I was pregnant, this child that you carry will also be a preacher. And then she died. What? How does that square up? At her funeral, the grave was dug by some Fijian prisoners, and they stood over by the side as we held the ceremony. And one of my Fijian friends stood close enough to them that she could hear. And they said, "Who is this child that so many people came to bury her?" There were Fijians, there were Indians, there were Americans, there were Europeans, there were Asians. Oh yes, she preached in her death. Praise be to God. We need the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to say, "I am saved." We cannot stop there. We are saved for a purpose, filled with the Holy Spirit to love and to show the world that this is what God is about. I want to pray for you, because these are difficult matters. Even once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you may sense sometimes that you're not quite on the right path and you have to come back. Or you face a situation that is more difficult than any that you've had before, and you have to ask for more. See, God always has more. There's always more that He wants to give to us. Now, I know we've already had an open altar, but if you believe that you want more of God, maybe even you need more of God to do this difficult work of loving, then I invite you again. I also invite the people who are going on a mission trip to come forward. And I will pray and Kathy will pray, because as exciting as it is, you will need the Holy Spirit to do what God wants you to do. So come, and I will pray, and then we can go out into our mission field. Almighty and ever-living God, we need a reversal of our usual life. I pray that you will make us blind to color, to ability, to social status or class, to how much people know or how much they can do. Let us only see people through your eyes. I pray that you will make us dumb so that we will no longer speak out of our own understanding, but that we will speak your words of love. Lord, make us deaf so we will no longer listen to the messages of the world of hate and division, but we learn to listen to your word and your spirit to love, to show the world that love is stronger. God's power is greater. Lord, make our hands unable to hold what we're holding on to with all our might, things that do not matter. Instead, may we let it go and have our hands open to what you have for us to do. And Father, make us lame so that we can no longer walk away from our responsibilities. And Lord, as we go into our mission field, I pray that you will keep us so dependent on yourself that all we have to lean on and to draw from is you, Christ. Christ in us, Christ united with us, and we together with the others who are in Christ. Father, I pray for this team that is leaving. Will you give them an extra portion of your Spirit so that they may say with the things that they encounter, well, that's different, but that's okay. And that they will be able to love in a measure that is just out of this world, that is supernatural, that comes from you. May their work, their presence, the words they sing, and everything they do be a testimony of their faithfully following you. And Lord, will you make this church a beacon on the hill, a place of love, a place where people are welcome, where unity does not necessarily mean that we agree in everything, but we can certainly love and work things out. May this be a sanctuary for the world. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need you more than ever before. I ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who died for us and gave us his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.